Number 125, Nearer, Still Nearer, is the next song that we are going to look at. And as we begin to look at this, of course, you may think of a number of verses that would come to mind when you start thinking about being nearer to God. And maybe one of the first verses would be James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. And now we are, of course, familiar maybe more with James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But notice also verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Notice what else is stated. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then, of course, most of all in James 4, probably most familiar with James 4, verse 10, in this part of James 4 anyway, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Then, with this, we may think about, if we're familiar somewhat with Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Because this is closely akin to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 8. But in Jeremiah 55, verse 6, Isaiah 55, verse 6, Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So, when we're going to look at this song, Nearer, Still Nearer, these are a couple of verses. The concept of draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And then seeking the Lord while he may be found. And once again, remember in Isaiah 55, verse 6, there is this Hebrew parallelism in the first statement, seek the Lord while he may be found. And in the second one, call upon him while he is near. So seeking the Lord and calling upon him. And what is that? What does it mean to seek the Lord? What does it mean to call upon the Lord? It means to be obedient, to do his will. And notice, while he may be found, while he is near. So, another verse that, of course, in the words of Jesus, that applies to our title, Nearer, Still Nearer, is John 12, verse 32. John 12, verse 32. And in John 12, verse 32, notice what Jesus said. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And why does this verse apply? Because we're going to see that with our words in this song, Nearer, Still Nearer, it's a plea that God will draw us nearer to himself. And of course, we know from what Jesus says, the context here, as well as elsewhere. Back up to John 6. Ken mentioned this one Wednesday night, John 6. Notice John 6, verses 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day, so Jesus said. And if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. How does Jesus draw? Well, we learn very clearly within the context of John 6:45. We're supposed to follow through and know exactly what he was talking about in John 6, also in John 12, and John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. How does the Father draw? By being God taught. Taught by God. How are we taught by God? It is written in the prophets. They will be taught by God. So taught by God in his word. And then he says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How have you heard and learned from the Father? From the scriptures. You know, it's like the old saying, what the early Bible prophets wrote, Christ and his apostles quote. So trust no creed that trembles to recall what has been penned by one and verified by all. So it is through the word. And that's what we see here. And so that when we're looking at John 12, verse 32, that Jesus said he would draw all people to himself, well, Jesus himself is the Word. That's how John starts out. In the beginning was the Word. So Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the message. And so, boy, we have the Old Testament, God's message to his people, and then Jesus is the incarnate Word. He is the message. And so Jesus is going to be saying and even giving further clarification to what is in the Old Testament. That's why he finds himself on so many occasions correcting the scribes and the Pharisees, and even the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. But how are we going to be drawn nearer? How are we going to be drawn by God and taught by God? Through his Word. And so those verses that we just looked at help us to have a scriptural foundation to better understand what we're going to see in our song, because this song is based upon Scripture. So as we come to this song, then we know that this song expresses the desire that we would be drawn nearer and that God would draw us nearer to himself through his Word. The text itself was written and the tune was composed by Lalia Naylor. And she was known as Mrs. Charles H. Morris. And so her name is Lila Naylor Morris, and her husband was Charles. She was born at Pennsylvania in Morgan County, Ohio, on April 15, 1862. Shortly after her father's return from the Civil War in 1866, when she was 4 years old, the family moved to nearby Malta, Ohio, where she grew up. After the death of her father, she, her mother, and her sister opened a small millinery shop. You know what a millinery shop is? You probably have to be a little bit older than in your 40s, because I asked Janice, and it's not, you know, like my dad would say, well, it's not for a lack of education. He would say this just in our family. Well, it's not for a lack of education. We don't know it. We just sometimes don't know things. Well, when Janice and I didn't know, I looked it up. You just have to know, you know, some things you just have to know. My dad always said, well, knowing something, you acquire it one of two ways. You either just know something, or you know somebody that knows something. Anyway, y'all probably, it's probably way before him that he passed that down. But a millinery shop was a shop that sold ladies' hats. And, you know, now, they're not going to probably just sell just ladies' hats. It's going to be all hats of every shape and size and everything else, for from infants to, you know, whatever age. But they opened a small millinery shop in McCollinsville, Ohio, just across the Muskingum River from Malta, and spent most of her adult life there. Her family had members had been members of the Methodist Protestant Church. I'm not even familiar with one that would go by Methodist Protestant Church, just Methodist anymore. But upon her marriage to Charles H. Morris in 1881, she became a member of the Methodist Episcopal Church. What a transition to go from the Methodist Protestant Church, Methodist Episcopal Church, with her husband. Well, regardless of all the confusion she had, you know, concerning the church that we're supposed to really see, and neither of which she attended the church that you read about in the Bible, yet she did pen a song that is a scriptural song and one that we can benefit from. In the 1890s, Mrs. Morris began producing songs with both words and music, and in these early efforts, she was greatly encouraged and assisted by publisher Henry Lake Gilmore, author of The Haven of Rest. She had first met him at a camp meeting in Mountain Lake Park, Maryland. One of her first songs to come out of this experience, and still the most popular one, was Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart. And it has the opening line, if you are tired of the load of your sin. Other hymns followed, and Nearer Still Nearer first appeared in, guess which hymnal of all hymnals, is the Pentecostal Praises Hymnal, published by the Hall Mack Company of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and edited by Gilmore and William James Kilpatrick. Credited with over 1,000 hymn texts and most of the tunes, she produced many songs which are still in common use and appear in songbooks, such as Sweet Will of God. I'm not familiar with that one. I Know God's Promise is True. Don't know that I'm familiar with that one. But then notice this one. We all know this one. Sweeter as the years go by. But This one that we're looking at, maybe not as popular, as sweeter as the years go by, but Nearer Still Nearer is one of her more popular songs. So it suggests several ingredients that are essential to being near the Savior. In the first stanza of Nearer Still Nearer, we learn that we must have a desire to be close to His breast. Nearer still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Now, it's interesting in Scripture, both Jesus and God are viewed as Savior and are called Savior. When God, when the love of God, our Savior, appeared, as Titus will put it. So, this is how I usually, whenever I'm singing songs attributed to the Savior, I look at it as God, our Savior. Some songs, though, that you sing make it clear that they are narrowing it down to just Jesus only. But in our song here, then, I believe we're going to be able to see that we can attribute this to God the Father as Savior. And notice this idea of shelter me safe in that haven of rest. We put all this together and start off with draw me, my Savior. And the Lord does, as Jesus expressed very clearly, that God wants to draw us, and we're drawn through His Word. The Lord wants to draw us near to Him. And notice, we started off, we mentioned Isaiah 55, verse 6. But now let's look at the larger context of Isaiah 55. Let's look at verses 1 through 11, because there's a number of other verses that we're really familiar, probably far more familiar with than even Isaiah 55:6. But notice Isaiah 55, 1 through 11. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. So notice this invitation. And if you think about, you know, God wants to draw us. No, this is an invitation to be drawn near, to be invited. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, this is God speaking, and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. So incline your ear, well, probably reminiscent of Revelation and, well, what Jesus had said elsewhere, even prior to Revelation, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Hear, and your soul will live, Isaiah 55:3. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Then verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Then verses 8 and 9, with which we usually are familiar with from Isaiah 55. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Notice then verse 11, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And also, somewhat along these lines of what we find in seeking the Lord, calling upon Him, and of course we're appealing to God because He is the one whose wisdom and ways far exceed our own, and His Word is going to accomplish the mission for which He sends it. Notice Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. Isn't that a great statement? It's probably not one we're very familiar with, but we should become more familiar with. Verse 19 of Psalm 145, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. So the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. So that's very similar to Isaiah 55, verse 6. Call upon him while he is near. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And notice, too, with that, Psalm 69, verse 18. So from Psalm 145, verse 18, now go back to Psalm 69. Verse 18. So still the same verse 18, just a different psalm, make it a little bit easier to remember. And notice Psalm 69, verse 18. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. So quite a few times we can see the psalmist expressing this idea of God draw near to me. And that the Lord will, in fact, draw near to those who will call upon him. So, and then when we look at Scripture in the New Testament, God is calling us, of course, through his Word. And notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul talks about how it is that God calls. Verse 14, 2 Thessalonians 2, 14, to which he called you. And what is it that God has called us to by the gospel? Verse 13, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation by sanctification of spirit. Situation, I think that the capital S should be lowercase s, but sanctification, rendering holy, making holy of the Spirit, sanctification of spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it that God calls? God calls us through his Word, as we see. We see that really very clearly in what we saw in John 6, 41. But we see it once again here, the gospel. So God's Word once again. So God wants to draw us near to him. And it should be the aim of everyone who loves God to have the Lord close to him. Well, we talked about verse 18 in Psalm 69, verse 18, and Psalm 145, but now we want to look at verse 3 in Psalm 61. Psalm 61, those who draw near to God are sheltered in the haven of rest. Our song says, shelter me safe in the haven of rest. So go to Psalm 61, verse 3. And, of course, these references that we find are references to Scripture. You have, Psalm 61, verse 3, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And, of course, in verse 4, similarly, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. So this trusting in the shelter of your wings, you've been a shelter, a strong tower. I'll trust in the shelter of your wings. So, shelter me, Savior, in that haven of rest. So Psalm 61 verse 3, we could appeal to quite a few other verses giving us the idea of God being our shelter, and even the concept elsewhere replete within the Psalms, the idea of being a refuge, a shelter, a haven of rest. In the second stanza, we learn that we must look for the cleansing that Jesus' blood brings. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing
thy blood doth impart.
And of course, even this idea of this of a contrite heart. Remember that the psalmist makes it clear that a penitent, contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. And so I believe that's probably a reference even there, a contrite heart, because God will not despise a contrite heart. So nothing that we can bring could be an offering that would atone for sin. Titus 3 verse 5 is a verse that we can look at. Titus 3 verse 5. And of course, this is one of the verses that people in the religious world, they debate. They don't think it has anything to do with immersion, but it has everything to do with being immersed in Christ. And Titus says, not by works of righteousness. Oh, you know, we're talking about God our Savior. It's Titus 3, verse 4, verse 4. But with the kindness and the love of God our Savior. So God is called Savior here. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward people appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration. As we've talked about this, I think, in the past a bit. This washing of regeneration, other translations, I believe it's better, the idea of either washing of the new birth or bath of the new birth and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is a clear reference to immersion into Christ. Verse 6, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is Holy Spirit that God gives to us, not necessarily capital H, capital S, Holy Spirit, as so many people, you know, want to translate it as. Verse 6, which He poured out, or other translation, freely gave us, so poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And what is that? That's John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, being born again, born of water and of the Spirit, and to be immersed into the one body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And the washing, as we have here, the bath of new birth, the washing of the new birth. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the washing of water through the Word. So you have a number of references. So you have not as an offering, you know, nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. And that cleansing only comes when we render obedience initially and are immersed into Jesus. And so that's how we access the blood. The powerful saving blood of the Lamb. Notice also, as we look at this stanza 2, the only thing we have to bring is our sinful contrite heart. And contrite, of course, as we talked, just mentioned, means penitent. Luke 13, 3 and Luke 13, 5, Jesus makes clear, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So, the idea of a change of heart, have a penitent attitude, kind of like the thief on the cross. We see his transition from, you know, the text says that the thieves derided him, but then in short order, you have one thief that he repents, and he's the penitent thief. And then he defends Jesus, and saying that Jesus hasn't done anything wrong, we deserve to die. And, of course, it was based upon that contrite, penitent heart that Jesus told the penitent thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins, as we learn in Mark chapter 2, verse 10. And we see very clearly that he was able to speak his sins forgiven while on the cross. And then after that, what do you have in Acts 2? Peter, as the spokesman of the Lord, tells Peter to repent, change your hearts, and let every one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ into the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, you have, how is it that we are able to receive the cleansing that Jesus' blood imparts? The scripture makes clear. It is in repentance and immersion. And then, of course, thereafter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light. Walking in the light as God is in the light. What does that mean? It means that we are doing what God has said. Your word is a lamp to my feet, the light of my path. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So when we put Psalm 119, 105 with John 8, verse 12, those who walk in Jesus' light will have the light of life and will not walk in darkness. And in God, there is no darkness at all, so John tells us. There's none. It's all light. And so when we come to the Lord, according to His word and by His word, we have the cleansing that Jesus' blood makes available. One more verse on it, Revelation 1, verse 5. We looked at this when we were studying Revelation. Revelation 1, verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who, some of our translations say loved us, but probably better, to him who loves us and released us or washed us. The majority text will say washed us. Other translations released us. So I would go with majority text, which the Textus Receptus also has washed. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. Once again, how are we washed? We're washed by the blood, but how? It's in immersion, which the religious world constantly wants to argue against. Just like you have in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, those Pharisees who rejected the immersion of John, refused to be immersed by him. So they rejected salvation for themselves because John was also preaching immersion, the immersion of repentance into the forgiveness of sin. And they rejected that. They rejected salvation. So, the first two stanzas then begin to tell us how it is that we can draw nearer and how God draws us nearer to Himself. And we will stop there as we come to the third stanza. We still have the third stanza and the fourth stanza and the chorus to discuss of number 125, Nearer, Still Nearer. But we saw enough scriptures this morning from the Psalms and within the New Testament and from Isaiah to see that it's quite a theme about drawing nearer to God and that God draws us nearer, but it's never separate or apart from His Word. It is unfortunate that I've even heard some members of the church, and there was one lengthier debate, that they were actually even debating whether or not God, and they were really trying to focus on their belief about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit may actually, one of them was contending, may operate somehow separate and apart from His Word. And if God were to operate separate and apart from His Word, then how in the world would He be doing that without contradicting His Word? Everything we see in Scripture is that God is working in connection and conjunction and working through His Word. How does God work on the heart today? It is through His Word. People talk about, well, but providentially, God is actually orchestrating our lives, and so that, you know, that they would say, well, that's separate from God's Word. No, that'd be completely in line with His Word. Just like Joseph, was that separate and apart from God's Word, the providential working? No, it was completely in line because Joseph recognized that. In Genesis 45, 5, he said, God sent me before you to preserve life. That was according to the word and will of God. And then notice later on, Genesis 50, verse 20, he told his brothers, they were afraid that he was going to do something to them. He said, what you did, you meant for evil, but God made it for good. And so as we look back on our lives, yes, we may believe that we see the providence of working, of God working in our life, and yet that's never going to be separate or apart from His work. It's never going to be something that is a complete disconnect. And we need to stress that sometimes to members of the of the church even, but more particularly those that, you know, maybe of the persuasion of somebody like our author. I'm not sure what she meant. I know some of her background. If you meet somebody that has a background that may cause them to believe that the Spirit works in certain ways that God clearly does not work, then we need to really focus on God's work and through His work. We recently had studies with a couple that they did not want to come to the Word, and it's only through the Word. And when we start talking to people about drawing nearer to God, it must be established that God has only authorized and will only operate through His Word. God, who at various times and in many ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. Hebrews 1, verse 1. And we know that faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith comes. When we sit down, we read God's Word, we hear God's Word, that's the only way faith comes. Romans 10, verse 17, we're to let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. So God's Word, the Word of Christ, must live in our hearts. And how is it that Christ dwells in our hearts? Paul says, by faith. So in faith and through faith, which comes by God's Word, that's the way Christ dwells in our hearts. So we put Scripture together, and we need to be emphatic that there is no other way of learning God's will and knowing God's will. And, some people say, well, but this feeling that I have deep and down in my heart, I wouldn't trade for 1,000 Bibles. People in the past have said things like that. We should not want to have any kind of feeling like that, because that's not from God. God speaks to us. He communicates to us only through His Word. Not by some still small voice, as He did Elijah. Not by an angel coming to the foot of our bed and speaking sweet peace to our soul, as some have expressed. Not by, some 1,001 ways that you might know your guardian angel. All this stuff that is just completely foreign to Scripture. We come to God's Word, and we let God tell us what He has said and how He communicates to us. And it's more important than we might think until you get into a discussion with people that are so confused and they don't realize that everything we need to know, God has delivered to us. And we learned that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that is one of the points that we need to really even focus with our own brothers and sisters, even within congregations that are known as conservative congregations. There's a movement, and it seems like it's happened since COVID, that now we need, we have a need, so an elder was expressing to be able to give a reference. This is a conservative congregation, known as a conservative congregation. We need a list of Christian counselors so that we can, our members need a lot of help. And it's like, they need a lot of help. They have more help than they will ever need from God in God's Word. And we need people to believe that. Because when you move away from 2 Peter 1, verse 3, which people are doing, then you have removed yourself from the firm foundation. And you'll no longer be rooted and grounded in the hope that God has given to us and the trust and confidence that God has given to us. And so we need to rest our hearts fully upon God and His Word. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand? As we stand.
I hear an old story, I say the pain.